I say good morning to all of you, and it's a blessing again to gather here and to be here. There are some faces here I haven't seen ever before, but there are some getting quite familiar, and I'm just glad to be back again to worship with you. It's such a joy to lift up the name of Jesus. Sitting here thinking, you know, what all... I don't know when the last time I was here, but what has happened in your life since then? What has happened in my life since then? Has society gotten any better? What do you see going on? You know, the Lord is not so interested in where you come from and where you are today, but He is interested in the direction that you're taking. The direction that you're walking. Are your steps ordered by the Almighty? The words that come out of your mouth, are they directed by Christ alone? This morning I was blessed by our lesson. There's so much in there, and I don't want to go a lot into that, but it's amazing to me. One of the aspects of that blood that I so love is that they were to strike it, not just rub it with a cloth. This was a hyssop that they were strike it, splatter it. On both sides of the doorpost, upon the lintel, not on the threshold. The blood of Christ is never to be trampled, never to take under our feet, never to count it unholy. When blood was shed, there was always death. This blood, something was about to happen. They had to have their loins girded, their shoes on their feet, staff in their hand, ready to travel. You are leaving Egypt, never to come back. I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm taking you out and make a nation out of you. 430 years. Of those 430 years, 400 of them were in slavery. And to the very day that God said 430 years, they left Egypt. Do you think God has order? We serve a God, and this was like haste. It was ready, it was preparing. And today, it is amazing. We look back at, I don't know how to put all this together, but you look at the 430 years, that's 69 weeks of years. Well, actually, it's 483 years if you bring some of that all together. 69 weeks of years, and then Jesus told, when Peter asked something about if it's enough, and I'm still trying to bring this kind of together in my head, and maybe someday I will, maybe I never can, but Jesus says, is it enough? Peter says, is it enough to forgive my brother seven times? And then Jesus said, no, not seven times, but I say 70 times seven. Another week of years, 490 times. Bring that together. I think God is telling us something there. We're approaching the time where we are about to leave. I believe, and I'm not an eschatological man, but I believe it's serious that we get serious with where we're at today, because the time that the bridegroom cometh is drawing near. Look around you. Be aware of your surroundings and believe what God has said. You know, these children, the children of Israel, one of the directions they also was told that none of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. Stay inside behind the blood. Let the blood be out in front of you. And today we have that so important. Let the blood of Christ shadow you. You're behind it. What are you doing? I don't know. There's much to be said there. But this morning, God laid a few texts on my heart, and I'm still not sure why. But we're gonna see what He has through there. But before we go to our context this morning, what we want to read, I'd like to briefly go into Genesis 3 just a little bit. by which I may have said it here before, I don't know, but I believe to be one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. To get a hold of, to understand, to know what he's saying here, we know the story well. We've learned it when we were children. We heard it many, many times. And I'm not going to go through the details of the story. There's a few things I'd like to bring out here. We're going to jump in there on verse 7. After they had eaten what God had said not to eat. You know, when we simply, God requires us to live a life of obedience. A life to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we can all sit here and say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. What do you believe in? How has that affected you, or hasn't it affected you? You know, there needs to be, by Christ, when you say you believe in Christ, or you say, but the Bible tells us, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, when I believe something, or I believe in something, there's a lot of difference. When I believe in something, I put my complete trust in that object. And I trust this morning that the object of your faith is Jesus Christ. You know, we can easily say that again, but let's review our lives. That the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Nothing less and nothing more. We trust completely in what God hath spoken. There is so much there. And here, but sometimes, you know, here what God told Adam, and we know that story, but we're going to jump in here at verse 7 in Genesis chapter 3. It said, "Then the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And God and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. God ever ask you questions? Did God ever ask you something? Why does God ask questions? Doesn't he know it all? Doesn't he know everything? God does not ask questions because he doesn't know the answer, okay? He knows the answer. But he asks questions to get man to think, to contemplate, to wonder, to get you to stop and to think, what? In this situation, where am I? Put your name there. Dan, where art thou? Where are you? Where are you going? You know, here we see this thing happen, and I don't know. We read in Genesis chapter 2, the last verse, it says that, let's just take a little look at man. You know, God created a creature. He saw what he created out of the dust of the earth, and out of the spoken words that he spoke. He said, let us make man in our likeness and in our image. You know, he created man. When he created man, brothers and sisters, we must understand this creature was absolutely perfect in the sight of God. Perfect to where those two, God and man, were walking together in absolute harmony. There was such a tradition going on there that Adam knew that God come through the garden in the cool of every day to walk and talk and commune together. To fellowship. It's why he created man for. This man, and this wasn't just any other creature. When the Lord God made all the animals out of the dust of the earth, What did he do with them? He brought them past the man for man to give them names. This guy was sharp. He was created in the image of God. He was, and this is where he noticed that there was none suitable for a mate with him. But we're not here to talk about that. I just brought a little bit out of that, but the totally perfect, pure situation where God and man was walking in harmony together. This was, I don't know how long this went on. It might have went on for a long, long time. I don't know that. It doesn't tell us that. We don't need to know that. But God told Adam just a simple thing. Just a simple thing. He said, Adam, I'm going to set you in this garden. You can dress it. You can keep it. All the trees here in this garden, you can eat the fruit thereof. Everything is yours, except one tree. Only one, Adam. One tree in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. What part of that don't we understand? What part of that does man, like, I don't know what he meant. I mean, I'm not sure what God meant. No, God said, you shall not eat. You know, last weekend I was in Holmes County. You know, and there is, if I was to hold a green apple in this left hand and a red one in this right hand, and I would tell you that you can eat of this green apple, but thou shalt not eat of the red apple, and I would set them both on the table, would you understand what I said? Pretty simple, isn't it? We would understand what we, and the simple thing is, and there's a verse that goes all the way in the New Testament of Romans 8:13. The first part of the verse goes like this: if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Is that the Bible truth? Does that what the Bible said? Is that truth? Is that foundational? Will that ever move? It won't move. If I live according to the flesh, and I am guided by the system of sin, brothers and sisters, I will die. And now we say, well, okay. But we can look at this, we say, but the thing of it is, in verse 25 of chapter 2, they were both naked, Adam and his wife, they were in the presence of the Lord, they were in the glory of the Lord, they were shrouded in his glory. They didn't have any clothes on, okay? But they were shrouded, covered by the glory of the Father. They knew nothing but the harmony and the glory of God, such as we will experience in heaven. Because this is God's business. But when they ate of that tree from which they were forbidden not to eat of, that was removed. And they were exposed before an almighty God. What happened there? You see, man is made up. This is when God created man. He is made up of three parts. The spirit, the soul, and the body. When God created man in perfect harmony, that was perfection. But when the shroud of glory was removed and man disobeyed what God said, the simple commandment that God said, this part of man died. Death was brought to the spirit of man. And ever since that, is how man, when you exited your mother's womb, yes, the three parts were there, but this part is dead. The Bible tells us this. We were dead in trespasses and sins. This is how you exited your mother's womb. And now we say, well, and I won't go there, what if babies die? What if a child learns right from wrong long before they understand the sinfulness of sin, okay? And when they understand the sinfulness of sin, they understand also that they are in need of life in here. And they will come to repentance, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But brothers and sisters, this is God's conclusion of man. All men have sinned. All men were born in trespasses and sin. That's me, and that's you. I don't care what your last name is. I don't care what your genealogy is. I don't care where you come from. This is God's terms and conditions. And once we come to these terms and conditions, we will realize the lostness of our condition without God's plan. Without God's plan. And when this happened, and that's what God asked here, and here is what man, you know, when Adam realized this, the feeble attempt of quickly going over to get some fig leaves and covering myself up and running behind the bushes to hide, because God was coming through. And he knew it. We think how silly. But I ask you this morning, is there anything this morning in your life that you have behind fig leaves? Some of your own actions to try to hide. You know, we can't hide from God, but we surely can hide from each other. We can be in the midst of 50 people and hidden all alone with what's going on in my life. God requires transparency. Maybe there's some bushes we're hiding behind. I don't know. God sees you. And God's coming back. You see this body here. This is what you see. This is what we see of each other. This is what you see of me. This is what I see of you. But this is where I live. The spirit of man is man himself, okay? If the spirit of God is God himself, then the spirit of man is man himself. And this is who you are. This is who you are, and the soul is that God-breathed part of you that can never die. It is the God-breathed being of you that can never die. It is what God, I don't know, I can't explain that except that I believe it has a form. I believe it has a form. Because we read of the righteous souls that rest under the altar of God. They're resting there. All those who die in Christ, as Paul says, that go to sleep in Jesus Christ, they rest under the altar of God until the whole family of God is together. Till we're all there. They're resting there. But we'll leave that part. Again this morning, you know, who... But one of the blessings we have in Genesis chapter 3 there, and before God had a plan, before all this happened, before the foundation of the world was given, and here in we notice that he asked man a question, he asked a woman a question, but he never questioned the devil. Never asked him anything. He just said here, he turned to the devil, and this the blessing I have out of this here is God sentenced the devil unto eternal damnation in the presence of man and his wife. They heard not only that sentence, they heard the prophecy of the Messiah. They heard who was coming. They heard what he would do. And he said they saw this beast that was cursed. And in verse 15, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We often say it's a prophecy of Christ, and it surely is. But brothers and sisters, there is so much in that verse. Number one, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. The woman, you deceived her. You deceived her. You made her, you lied to her. You seduced her into taking the first bite. And she was deceived. Adam, but we won't go there. But the thing here I see here is he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed, devil's seed, and the seed of the woman." And that's an interesting portion there, to me, he's not only prophesying the Messiah, he's prophesying how he will be manifest to the world. You know, in conception, the woman never has the seed. That the seed, she doesn't have a seed. So, but here he's prophesying that the seed of the woman, which she shall conceive without the interceding of man, she shall become with child by the Holy Ghost himself. He said, by the seed of the woman, she shall conceive, and that seed will bruise your head, a fatal blow to the enemy. And today we say, yeah, the power of the devil and all that, but brothers and sisters, he is a defeated enemy. We are living in his world. He is the God of this world. But I ask you, are you in this world or are you of this world? There's a kingdom, and through this whole thing, God was saying also that the kingdom of heaven was going to come down in the future, right in the middle of the kingdom of the world. And brothers, we have now 2017 years of history where the kingdom of heaven has come down through the womb of a virgin and has entered into the kingdom of the world. And thereby, brothers and sisters, this life has many choices, but eternity has two. In which world are you? In which kingdom are you? The lines are black and white. There's nothing like fence riders. There's nothing like one foot in the world and one foot in the church. There's nothing like the church 10 steps behind the world. Those are false phrases. That's impossible. It's as impossible as bringing darkness in here while the lights are lit. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's impossible. So we're going to take a look a little bit at that. If you turn with me to our text this morning, before we go there, I would like to... If a brother would, one of the brothers take volunteer to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, I think it is. 5:23. Yes.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, now Paul says there, his prayer is that our whole spirit, our whole soul, our whole body is become blameless on the day of Jesus Christ. That we would be blameless, that there would be life brought into this part. And brothers and sisters, the way our brother read it off there, it is exactly in the order that God desires to cleanse you. From the inside out, our spirit, our soul, and our body. And I'm a firm believer this morning that if you allow God to cleanse this dead part and bring life into this part where you are born dead, brothers and sisters, it will go out and it will show. The world will see a difference in you. When they look at you, they're gonna first see the countenance that you have. And that you are joyful because you have a place. This is not your home. You have a place you're going, and you are moving forward, and you are a member of the universal church of Jesus Christ, unto which he is building. Therefore, we have joy. We have joy. Brother John shared with us, I believe there was children of Israel. One of the saddest parts of that, about 18 months later, after that Passover, after that exodus out of Egypt, they get to the edge of the land of Canaan, and God tells them to bring a spy out of every one of the tribes of Israel and go in and see the land that I give you. He didn't say, go in and see if we can overtake it. He said, go in and see the land that is yours. Just go look at it. 12 of them come in there. We know the story well. 10 come back and said, there's no way. No way. Well, in Numbers 14 is one of the saddest chapters you'll read. And God said, you know, this people has tempted me 10 times. Moses, I'm done. Stand back. I'm going to annihilate them off the face of the earth. And I'm going to give you a people that's going to obey me. And Moses said, oh, Lord, he said, he interceded there. He said, pardon them because, he said, you know, what will the Egyptians say? And anyhow, God said, okay, I'll pardon them. But he said, for every day that they were in their spying, I'm going to turn around today. We're going to turn back. We're going to go in the direction they want to go. Back to Egypt, the garlics, the leeks, and the onions, and all the stuff they want back there. We're going to go back there. I'll go that way. For every day, we're going to go back that way for a year, around and around in the wilderness. Not one carcass, not one of you is going to live. Not one of you is going to enter the land of Canaan outside of Caleb and Joshua. But your little ones, on whom you were so worried about, I will lead them. Moving ahead, that same genealogical people. Moving ahead, John says, he came unto his own received him not. That's the same people that nailed Jesus to the cross. It's the same people that stoned Stephen. And God put him on a shelf until the church age is past. We're in the age of the church. We're of the Gentiles. God has called you through Jesus Christ. We can be made one. Where are you? Either we're in or we're out. I mean, brothers and sisters, we look at the book of Acts, and either you were in the church or you were out of the church. I mean, one of the verses we often look over in Acts, I think it's in chapter 5, right after Ananias and Sapphira fell over dead, and they went out and they were gathered in one accord in Solomon's porch, and the next verse says, and of the other people durst no one join them. Of the unbelievers, there's no one join them. Brothers and sisters, we could take that and run, but an unbeliever, one who will not believe, the children of Israel needed faith to go through these actions. And we're going to come back to that. And let's turn with the verses that God, the text that God laid on my heart is this in Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses in sporadically through the book of Galatians, and then we're going to go to our text a little bit. We must move forward. Again, I don't think that these verses are new to you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, through Christ. Chapter 5, 1 through 4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. The last verse is chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The law says, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Without something else giving its life, you cannot be forgiven. And in our case, without someone else giving his life, you cannot be forgiven. You cannot be redeemed. So we're looking at this back to verse 20 and 21, which is the text we'd like to speak out of today a little bit. I'm not going to go through the history of the Galatians here, but Paul, simply put, they were falling back. They were once excited about the new covenant, but they were falling back into the old, which simply means that they were falling back into attempting to do so that I belong. Now let's look a little bit at that. And Paul is bringing this home. He tells them, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that what you started in the spirit can you finish it in the flesh?" You know, brothers and sisters, we look back at our lives. We go all the way back, and none of us here remember the day that we were born, that we exit our mother's womb. We have no idea. We have no remembering of that whatsoever. And so I believe it will also be the transition from this life into the eternal life when we fall asleep in Jesus Christ. It's going to be the same way. I've never gone through it, but what I believe is that you just kind of go to sleep but you will wake up on the other side in a believer in the bosom of Jesus Christ. You know Paul says here, but in this life, now we're gonna talk a little bit about bringing life to this segment of our body. Or this segment of man, bringing spiritual, he is spiritually dead. We went through that briefly in Genesis there, how and why he is spiritually dead. And we have to actually conclude that, because God said, no one seeketh after God. He concluded that. It is his terms and conditions. You know, if we ever go into a bank for a loan, they have their terms and conditions. And we don't, when the banker tells us, well, you're going to have, we have a fixed rate of 3.5% for 15 years, and we go, well, you know, let's negotiate here a little bit. No, he said, this is our terms. Either you come to these, or it's off. Now, God has terms. And the terms that the conclusion of the matter is, when man decided not to obey, then every man that was born after Adam and Eve, that was born that way, the only thing Adam and Eve could do was produce after their kind, which is another creature that was born this way, that was dead in trespasses and sins. So now Paul says here, he says here in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Now let's think about that a little bit. I am crucified with Christ. Paul says, as Christ hung on the cross and he was nailed to the cross, as he died, so I died. As he died, you see what God desires to do is what we read in Thessalonians there. God desires to come down, and his desire is to break through that body and that soul and get to the spirit. His desire starts with, and you can probably, those of us who are born again, you probably remember the time when God tapped you on the shoulder. And he desired to get your attention. He desired for you to understand your condition. Now we say sometimes we say, well, and we kind of get this idea that I never was that bad. I was born in a Christian home. I never did that bad of things. I never was that bad. Brothers and sisters, it is not what you did or what you didn't do, but it is what you are without Christ. We must understand this. We must understand, brothers and sisters, that this is your condition without Christ. And God desires to enter in. His desire is not so much that you see, we are able to fix up this part right here. We can fix it up pretty nice. We all look pretty nice here this morning. You know, we can fix it up. We can learn the terms and what to say, but this is God's terms. And he desires to break through that. And the only way we have the power within ourselves and of ourselves to limit God from breaking through here. We hear these things like this, and I'm not going to change. I'm not changing. Well, this is an invitation. It's not. God doesn't demand this, but he desires to break through. And he comes here. I am crucified with Christ. This is the portion when Christ died, I died. When Christ was hanging on the cross, and according to tradition, he should have hung there, left to die all alone without the breaking of his bones. He should have at least taken about 3 days to die. But remember who's hanging there. This isn't just anybody. It's God. It is the one who has the power to give and to take life. That's who's hanging there. And it was prophesied they should not break his bones. You know, when they nailed Thomas to the cross, they had meat hooks. They drug him to the cross through the city. They had meat hooks in his thighs and his legs. And on the way through the city, he was singing, "Praise God, my day has come." They nailed Thomas to the cross, and he did. He hung there 3 days before he died, preaching the word of God from the cross. Do you think you're just going to flow into heaven? You think this is just going to be an easy way? Brothers and sisters, I know you've been tested. I know there are trials. I know God has tested you. He tested Abraham. You know, Abraham, when we read that account in Genesis 15 that our brother touched on this morning, I am so blessed. What did Abraham believe? He believed God told him to go out and count the stars. 100-year-old man, a wife that whose womb is way past the age of bearing children. He's telling this man, "You're going to have a child. And if you can count them stars, Abraham, that's going to be your descendants." Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This morning, do you believe God? Do you believe what he's saying? Do you believe what he means? And Paul says, "I have gotten out of the way." As Christ was crucified on the cross, and as he gave up his life, I give up my life unto thee, O God. I surrender all. I am yours. I am totally done trying to figure all this out because I can't. It's bigger than me. Are you here this morning with a problem? Are you here this morning with something that maybe it doesn't go like that in your church? I don't know. But you know, are you here something this morning you just can't get over? Why not give it over to the one who knows? He's taking you through something. But he'll take you through to the other side. And here as we allow God to break through, and he brings life in here. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." He says, "I am crucified with Christ." Nevertheless, he says, "Here, I'm still here. My body is still here. You still see me around. Nevertheless, I am dead. I died unto myself, but I live. I live." But it's not me. It's not me. I have died to myself. I have allowed God to break through. Not only when he taps me on my shoulder, I have given up my old ways. You know, you see, sometimes we think of, we talked about a little bit about being bad and doing bad things, but you know, I don't know too much about any of you, but I do know one thing, that all of you desire and have a mentality of having your own way. Of going your own way. It's what God said. All we like sheep have gone astray, each taking his own way. Isaiah further writes, he says, that we return, that we forsake our evil thoughts, we forsake our evil ways, and we return to God, and he has the power to abundantly pardon and move in the very inner part of what where you are, into you. And this is where, as he moves in, we allow this to happen, and he sets our spirit free. Stand fast therewith in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Now again, this is another thing that's taken way out of proportion. I just talked to a brother in the other day. He lives in Serbia. And he says that the worst thing that he sees is the American missionaries over there teaching freedom. Freedom. Get rid of all your bondages, all your structure, all your standards, all the stuff, you know, you're holding on to. You're free. Do like you want to do. He said he actually confronted the minister, but he was there, you know, and he was preaching in shorts and flip-flops, and if that's all you have, go ahead and preach, I guess. But you know, brothers and sisters, that's not the God we serve. He has set our spirit free. Free for what? Free for what? What are we free to do? You know, brothers and sisters, I don't have time to go through that, but there was a time that there was a curtain that was between the holy and the holiest of all. And this curtain divided the two, and the only person that was able to go behind this curtain ever was the high priest. He was only able to go behind that curtain once a year, and he had certain things that he must do, offer up sins for himself and blood on the altar and all that before he went back in there. Before he went back in there, they had to tie a rope to his right foot in order that if he died, they could drag him back out, because no one dared enter in there. Now, brothers and sisters, if we tie this in with Genesis 15, and I don't have time to do that, but the day that Jesus Christ hung on the cross, that he hung there and he died and he spoke seven times, and the last time that he spoke, he said three words, "It is finished." And brothers and sisters, at that very moment that God came down and broke that curtain in half from the top to the bottom. And I ask you, brothers, and why did this happen? It is because the forerunner, Jesus Christ himself, offered up himself once and for all, went in behind the veil to offer up himself once only. And he, the great God, asked you to pass through those pieces. You're invited. Will you go? Have you gone? And if you pass through those pieces and you met Jesus at the foot of the cross, the Bible we just read this morning says this is deeper than just being near him. This is when he is in you, and this is when you walk so much in harmony that he affects the soul and he affects the body, and it reflects out to the world around us, and it makes a difference to the brothers and sisters that you're around and the community that you're in and the school you go to. It makes a difference in what you read, what you go in. But brothers, I'm going to tell you something. Way too often today, we are not into the Word of God. We are not studying the Word of God. We don't have an appetite for what's in here. What is wrong? You're not living without an appetite. You are hunger and you thirst after something. But I'm afraid we have an apple today that we're eating of that's not the Word of God. And it looks like this. And the world calls it apple. And the symbol has a bite out of it. Are you watching? Are you aware? And the enemy says, doesn't matter. Go ahead. What our forefathers needed to go to the store and to buy, and to the wicked stores. Anything you want. Anything.
Social media. Eat it. Facebook. Go ahead. Spend all the time you want to. Brothers and sisters, this is fake. Those friends you have on here are not your friends. They pretend, and what you see on here, a glorious moment for somebody that's all smiles. What's going on in their home? Check it out. Check it out. A marriage that was so glorious, and we look at, oh, that's what I want to do. Brothers and sisters, consume this. Get into the Word of God. Belonging to a church, being a member, going to the Pilgrim Church doesn't save you. It's the Word of God that's going to change you when Christ lives in you. He will change you day by day. And often we are invited over and over to come on in between those pieces. It's open. It's split open for you. You can enter there. Christ is waiting. The Redeemer, the forerunner who has gone before you, has invited you to come on upon me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. He says, I now. Paul says, since this change, since now here that Christ lives in here, now I live. I don't live. I don't dominate my life. I am no longer in control. Me is set aside. Me had to move out. This king that desires to move in, I tell you, brothers and sisters, he will not share his glory. He will not share his glory. You and me, we must get off of the throne and allow him to be on the throne room of our heart, controlling completely every aspect of our life. Our reading material, the way we drive, what we drive, where we go, who we speak, how we speak, it affects everything. If we're here today and we think this cheap gospel that we so often hear, come and you're free to do as you want to do, nothing has to change, I can tell you, brothers and sisters, you don't have to change to meet him at the foot of the cross, but I guarantee you, you won't leave the same way. The wise men, when they knelt and they worshiped baby Jesus, went another way home. When you meet the Savior, you go another way home. You found a new way home. And Paul says, now, I live in the flesh. I'm still encased in this body. I'm still encased here. God hasn't removed me. That's all of us today. We're still here. But what's inside of here, I can look at you, and I really can't tell. But if I live with you for a week or a month or two, I can tell what's in here and what's not in here, because out of the abundance of this inner being of you, your mouth will speak. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus calls it the heart, we call it the spirit of man, it's the very inner part of man, and out of the abundance of that heart, your mouth speaketh. But way too often, we need to move on here. But he said, I now live in the flesh, I trust, I've surrendered, I've given myself over to, I realize I'm separated unto God, and I simply, when I read the Holy Scriptures and I understand a Bible truth, something jumps out at me and it makes sense to me enough that I am able to apply it. I learn and it makes sense to me, and I think when I want to apply this, I stop resisting that truth. You know, so often when we read something in the Bible and we read it, and when it gets really close to home and it starts affecting the way I live, and I'm reminded of maybe what I spoke last, or what's going on in my home, or the way I'm using my wife, or the way I'm using my husband, or whatever, we start thinking that we know that God wants to deal with that, but yet we say, not now. Not now. I push it off. I'm still resisting. And obviously we don't have time to go through that, but that's the beginning of a slippery slope of sin. And if you have hills here in Michigan, I'm sure they get covered with ice. And you're on these icy hills. You have started
But when you know of a truth, you understand the truth, you have the ability to apply it, but you resist it, you're pushing, you're holding the truth away as unrighteousness. You're pushing it back. You're oppressing the truth. And start reading in Romans 1, verse 18, and go all the way through Romans 3, verse 19, and it'll tell you about that slope all the way down to what we're witnessing today of lesbians and homosexuality. But it starts by resisting what I know of God. It's where it starts. So brothers and sisters, we'll move on here. And he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He said, who loved me and gave himself for me. Today I got two questions here. What if we as a congregation this morning, that we would love one another as Christ loved us? What would happen? What would happen if we forgave one another as Christ forgave us? I love that verse, who loved me, and what's the next verb? School students, what's the next verb? He loved me, and you have any school students that know the next verse in that? What's the next verb? Action. We have any English teachers here? He loved me. Loved is an action word, and it caused him to
give.
Amen. You know, the love of Jesus Christ, we read it so often. We say it, we quote it, but how does that look? How does that look among brethren? How does it look among sisters? You know, I don't know what you're here. I don't know. I'm sure you have membership here. I know that. You're members one of another. But what are you here for? What have you, why have you come here for? What are you doing here? You need to think about it. But way too often, we got to go to church somewhere, so I guess we'll go there. But you know what? The love of Jesus Christ amongst us, this is what it looks like. When I look at that love, and God so loved the world that he gave. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. The outward expression of agape is always giving. It works in a marriage. It works in a local assembly. It works in a home. When we are in that, we're okay, let's just say the members here today, if each one of you are here today giving in to this little local assembly, I'm not talking about money, okay? I'm talking about giving in of yourself into this local assembly for the sake of the cause. And what is the cause? Committed to the cause to allow the Savior to use you to build his church. Okay? So we are here today, and it's not about what I can get out of this. You know, way too often, we have marriages going that way. Men and women enter into marriage to see what I can get out of it. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that will work until the honeymoon is past. But after that, when the rubber hits the road, you come in here and you want to be blessed? How about being a blessing? How about giving into this thing until, and brothers and sisters, I can guarantee you, the more love that is expressed of me giving into my marriage or into my local assembly or congregation, the more I receive. It is endless. But so often we say, well, I'm giving and giving and giving and giving, and I'm getting nothing in return. Let me ask you this. When God gave his Son for you, was it a fair deal? Did he wait to give his Son until you were all straightened up? No. You see, that's how that love looks. And this is the forgiveness, love and forgiveness, they are brothers. You cannot divide the two. They are inseparable. They are conjoined twins that cannot be separated. You try to separate them and you can't. And the love, And I think of three incidents, and I don't have time to go through all of them, but brother, I'm just going to touch a little bit. We read of Mary of Bethany, the opening of her life, and where we open in Luke 7, where she comes into the picture, and here is where Simon the Pharisee, which was, his last name was Kiroth, which was Judas's dad, had invited Jesus for a meal. Put that together. They had some plans, didn't they? Conspiracy going on here. They get him and everything, and Jesus, Jesus said, "No, I'm not going there. No, I don't." No, he just went. Because he knew how the day was going to unfold. Went, and I don't know how far they got along until all at once I pictured maybe there was just a drape over the doorway, and that was pushed aside, and in walked somebody that those Pharisees knew—a prostitute. She come in, and I don't know what happened before that. Obviously, she knew of Jesus. She knew where he was. She knew what he said. She didn't stop. Right on in, falls down at his feet, where you find her ever since the rest of her life after that, falls down at his feet, and by her tears, washed his feet. And with her hair, she dried them. All the Pharisees are standing back here. If he knew who she is, he wouldn't even allow her to touch her. Well, Jesus had a story. He said he knew all the thoughts. And he said, Simon, he said, I have a story for you. And you know the story maybe where he said about 500 pence and Simon had the right answers. He said, Simon, this woman. He said, I came to your house. You didn't give me a kiss of salutation. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head. This woman has not ceased washing my feet with her tears, by the way, Simon. And she's dried them with her hair. He said, this woman has not ceased kissing my feet since she come here. She's anointed my feet with oil. He says, therefore, she has loved much and is forgiven much. Turns to her and says, thy sins are forgiven. There's still a little bit of an uproar from the guys around there, and then he told her the last words, says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. You know, brothers and sisters, look at that. I know we can say he was Lord, but what I love about that is when he didn't say, you know, Martha, he said, or Mary, he said, I'm going to forgive you today, but I'm going to watch you for a while. Says, and then we'll maybe forgive all the way. My sins. Last weekend, there was a sister, we talked a little bit about that, and a sister spoke up afterwards. She said, you know, she got to thinking about that. She said, this afternoon, she said, I went home and I just drew a picture. She said, I got to thinking about that. I was raised in a Mennonite home. My dad and mom were Christians. I was never that. Maybe that's why I can't love much, because I was forgiven so little. But then she said, I took the Lord to the hallways of my heart, and I found so many rooms that I didn't open up. Even I didn't go there. She said, I pictured myself holding those shut so tight that the door was bulging out over me. But I held it shut. As the Lord showed me this afternoon, that I was forgiven much. Therefore, I can love much. Unless we understand that dead condition, we don't get it. We don't get it that we need life. Another one, the prodigal son. Yeah, we say he left home. He did. Went out 17 years. I don't know what the father was doing all that time. But somehow I get the picture that he was watching daily. Somehow believing that his son would return. And one day, He looked out in there just far enough away that some man was walking, and I don't know what he went by, but maybe the limp, maybe the gait that the man walked, but he saw that his son. So he goes back in the house, sits on a rocking chair, and tells his wife, "I think our son's coming back. Better get ready. Got a few things to tell him." No. That's not the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, is anybody here this morning that you're holding under your thumbs? Waiting. We don't do this literally, but in here, for him to straighten up, for her to come up to my standards, then I can forgive. It's not God. Father ran out, took him. The only person in that whole story what held stipulations over his brother was the prodigal son. The son had said, "I never left your premises. I never did anything wrong. I was always here. I was raised in a Christian home. I never was that bad. And you never once butchered a goat for me. But this ugly son of yours," he didn't call him brother, "this ugly son of yours who has wasted his whole life, you've butchered the fatted calf." The father pleaded, said, "Oh, my son, all that is mine is yours. Everything you have inherited." But he said, "This your brother, he was dead. He was dead, but he's now alive. He came home to the Father. He is forgiven. He is trusted. He is surrendered. He has given up on himself. He has received me. He is forgiven." This, he says, we can't help it but have a party. We must make merry. But the one who was a prodigal . The last thing the father told him, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He is lost and he is found. End of the story. The accuser of the brethren, the one who held him under his thumbs, we don't have to assume, but became the prodigal son. Brothers and sisters, this is what verse 21 talks about in our text. Frustrating the grace of God. Frustrating the grace of God. In thinking that something I can do that will make me righteous in the sight of God. If that's the case, then Christ died in vain. There's no way. I looked at those two verses, and this morning I thought, which one is me? Which one is you? Can you say verse 20? Verse 21, you. Frustrating the grace of God. What if we loved the way Christ loved? What if we forgave the way Christ forgave? We often say, well, I forgive her, but it's going to take me a while to forget. Maybe we're not alive here. Maybe there's something wrong here. We say we don't see a lot of repentance in our congregations. Maybe we make it so hard. Maybe it's not a common thing. The last Sunday evening, I thought the end of the meetings, I thought, well, I won't give an invitation. But I gave an opportunity to share. First one standing up was a 58-year-old brother. Stand up in front of the congregation. What happens? Up to what he was into. Not 10 years ago. Not 15 years ago. Now. I need help with this, please. Brothers, I'm going to tell you something. That is so powerful. These young men sitting in that congregation could see that older man stand up and confess. I was talking to him after the services. One of the young sisters come up. She says, I want to tell you, you have no idea how powerful your repentance was today. But frustrating the grace of God, I've reached a plateau. I've attained. I'm here. I wish everybody else was where I am. I'm here. Because all of you here this morning, I can tell you, you have not yet attained. Christ may have apprehended you, but let our goal be that we apprehend him as he apprehended us. That we get a hold, that we understand, that we practice forgiveness, that we practice that outward expression of love by giving in of ourselves into our marriages, into our local assemblies, into our families, and see what comes out of there. Giving and giving and giving. That's the God we serve. That's the gospel message in a nutshell. Giving of yourself. It's not about what you get out of it. But way too often, we trust in our works for righteousness. And if we do that, we have fallen from grace. Maybe you notice this in your life. Maybe you've fallen from grace. Maybe you've taken the grace of God and you've frustrated it. And you've fallen from grace of God. What's that look like? You are fallen from the power to be effective in overcoming the wickedness of the world. You have fallen from the power to be effective in the overcoming of the power of the wickedness that is in this world. Again and again and again, you notice yourself falling and falling and falling. You notice yourself going back and forth, seesawing up and down. It's because you're frustrating the grace of God, the power to live above economy, to live above this world, to live above anything that the devil will lay in front of you. God expects holy lives. He expects us to live holy lives, and he has the right to expect that because he moved in. Okay? He dwells there. And when he dwells here, we allowed him to break through. We've entered in between the pieces. We've accepted the truth. We accepted his terms and conditions. He moved in. Now he's in control of our lives. Will this make a difference in what the world sees of you? Growing in the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with a verse that, if I could have another brother read John 14, verse 23, I'd appreciate that. John 14, verse 23.
John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him.
Okay, now we have to, you know, I don't know. One of the brothers shared here a while back in our congregation about reading the lines, okay? Sometimes we take the scriptures and we like to read between the lines. But before you read between the lines, let's know what the lines say, right? Let's get the lines. Okay, this Jesus answered and said, all right? So he answered a question. And the question was, a young man by the name of Judas, this was not Iscariot, okay? And he didn't speak much, and this was a young man that was, I don't know, I think he was James and John's nephew. He was one of the younger disciples that followed Jesus. And he didn't, there's nothing else in Scripture recorded that he said. But Jesus was saying in John, that answer there, I'm going to turn to that and not miss what he's saying. But what triggered the question was Jesus was saying something about, he says in verse 20, "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or make myself known to him." And this was Judas's question. He said, "Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to believers and not to unbelievers? How will you do this? How will you make yourself known to a believer and not to unbelievers?" Now, we must understand this correctly. He's talking about how will we know you? Not know of you, but how will we know you and the world won't know you? Knowing means that there is a relation. There is what was lost in the garden brought back into reconciliation to where we again have that, we have that harmony, we have that fellowship, we have that communication, we have that togetherness, that oneness that was broken in the Garden of Eden, we talked briefly about this morning. But here, Judas asked this question, and this triggered the answer, and Jesus says, this is how. If a man love me, now this isn't since, okay? This is if, because it is what the line says, and it determines whether we give up our ways or not. It's up to you. It's up to each individual. And this is what he says, if a man will love me, and he will, and this man, if a man loves me, the outward expression of his love is going to be giving of himself. And the overpouring of that love is that he will keep my words. He will not only keep what he, and how can you keep it if you don't know what it says? You got to know what it says in order to keep this, okay? So you must get into the Word of God. You must dig into the Word of God. There are treasures in here that the Spirit of God that dwells in you will give you power to expose and to experience in your life. There is. I don't know. Are you excited for the Word of God this morning? I mean, there is so much in here that he says here that he says he's going to keep his words, and he says, "And my Father." He says, "My Father will in turn love him. My Father which is in heaven, the creator of all things, is going to love him." Didn't stop there. He says, "And we will come unto him and make our abode with him." And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, if you don't have that verse online, underlined in your Bible or highlighted, please do so. Any situation that you get into, turn to that verse. And there's another one prior to this. And this is how it looks. And I'm going to leave you with this. Paul says, I don't glory in anything save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom I am separated unto the world, and the world is separated unto me. The cross of Jesus Christ separates. The kingdom of God separates. The gospel of Jesus Christ separates. It makes a line. Nevertheless, the foundation of God is sure. He knoweth them that are his. I said God, draw the line. And either we are in or we are out. And here it says in verse 20 of John 14, he says, "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And that's what got Judas to think. That's what got this young man to thinking. And I challenge you. Sometimes when you read scriptures, stop and think. What is he saying? Those words are in red in my Bible. Straight from the mouth of the Lord, okay? Straight from the mouth of the Lord at that day. And then we talked a little bit about that briefly this morning in Sunday school. At that day, this was future, okay? When he's speaking to the disciples, this is going to happen that day. Well, that day has now lasted 2017 years, a little bit more than that. But that day was so important that it started with a red line. Red line through time, and on that line was the old rugged cross. And that day, future he's talking about. The day that you stop resisting me, the day that you accept the truth, the day that you accept my terms and conditions, he says, that day, I will be, I am in the Father. I am in the Father. So it's going to look like this. He says, at that day, in the new covenant, under the new covenant, at that day, I am in the Father. What's next? In that verse. You and me. Put your name here, brothers and sisters. This is where, in 2017, under the new covenant, where you have passed through those pieces, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is your position. Okay? What's next?
I and you.
I and you. And I'm going to tell you today, if that is your position, if that is where he has placed you, if you have allowed him to place you here, do you think that that's going to make a difference in your life that you live today? Do you think that's going to make a difference in the way you think? Do you think that's going to make a difference in what you read, where you go, what you wear? Brothers and sisters, it will make all the difference because it is another kingdom. It is the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. And he, you didn't do this. Where were you when he was nailed to the cross? Where were you when he rose from the dead? Where were you when he ascended to glory on high? We have eyewitnesses that saw the whole thing. They have given us the word of God. We even have the word, written word, amongst us. Brothers and sisters, I wasn't there, but I was there when this happened. And I trust you were there when it happened to you. You see, way too often we get this short vision of our position. We say things like this, well, you know, it's really a hard life, and we just gotta do the best we can. We gotta fight this thing. Yes, but are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you fighting on your own? Way too often that fight is so hard because we don't believe where we are. Sandwiched in Christ with the Father all around us. Since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Not these things of the earth, for you are hid with Christ by God. Brothers and sisters, do you believe this morning? I mean, it's pretty easy to shake your head, but is this how you live? Do you believe this morning, that this is where I am? By faith. Not in anything I have done. I didn't walk in here. I didn't obtain this on my own. This is where Christ, this is where the Father has placed you. And now we hear things like this. Yeah, you can walk away from your faith. And you know, I'm not a once saved, always saved. But I'm telling you, there's a fine line. If you recognize this position, I ask you, will you walk away? Think about it. Will you walk out of this? This is a lovely position. At that day, I am in the Father, you're going to be in me, and I in you. We are so blessed to live in that time today. That's the church age. That's where we are now. But this is a choice. This is a choice. One more. Actually, one more set of circles. John 17, verse 23. And this is how it affects us today. And this is why he did it for. If somebody would read that for me. John 17, verse 23.
John 17, 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
Sisters, now where do we start? We have I. Who's speaking here? Who is speaking here? Jesus. Okay, what did he say? Who is I?
I in.
How do you say that? I in them, and thou in me. Okay, we have I in them and thou. The I is Jesus, thou is the Father, and them is us. So where are we? In this segment, where do you put yourself? We only have three positions. If your answer is wrong, it's okay. Just don't be afraid. Where are you? You see, the scripture is full of word pictures, and we need to get a hold of this. Where are you? On the outside. I in them, he says, so you're here. Now who is speaking? He says, I am in them. Christ. And thou in me. Who's there? Who's in the middle? The Father. Now, I'm going to ask Brother John to share, why is that? What does that verse say? Why does he put us out here now, where we're exposed? Why? Remember, it's after John 14. Read the rest of that verse, starting with the verse and.
The word and.
And that, the world. Go ahead, read it.
And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
You see, okay, when the Father places you here, obviously he didn't take any of us away. You know, he told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, because that man wasn't coming down. I mean, he was going to die that day. So today, but now he didn't do that with us, so we still have a life to live. So this is what he says in John 17, that the world may know that you have sent me. That when the world sees them and the love they portray and the forgiveness they portray and the harmony that they portray and the oneness that they're together and they function as one, that the world may know that you, Father, have sent me. You are in the world, but not of the world. So the world can see that. The outward expression of your life making a difference in those you're around. Whether it's your parents, whether it's your home, whether it's your wife, whether it's your husband, whoever. Making a difference, giving into that life, making a difference, even if I get nothing in return. It's okay. Just give. And give. And the world can see that outward expression and say, wow. No, they can't label for what it is, but they surely see a difference. They surely see a difference. Don't forget your position. He reminds us in the end of John 17 how the whole theme of his prayer there, that they be one, as you and I are one. The oneness that was broken in the Garden of Eden, God hath reconciled. Made one again. Made it possible again for man to be one with the Father. How close do you want to be with Jesus? How near do you want to walk? Sometimes we say we walk hand in hand. Sometimes we say we walk side by side. We want to walk with Him on the inside. With Him on the inside. How much closer do you want to get? With Him on the inside. It'll make a difference on the outside of what the world sees. Even what your brothers and sisters experience. And why is this going to make a difference? Your husband's going to wonder what happened. Maybe it's like, what changed? Or maybe your wife's going to, what changed? I mean, there is an expression of difference here because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and I'm going to turn the time over to for you to close. Father in heaven, as we glorify your name, you are worthy to be praised forever and ever. Oh God, we thank you this morning for adopting us into the household of saints. We thank you, Father, for moving in to our lives. We thank you for consecrating the new and living way by which, Lord, you've opened up wide for us to enter in. Your word says, unless we're baptized with water and with the Spirit, we cannot enter. Oh God, we thank you for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that you made a difference in our lives. Lead us, Lord, from here as we part. May our hearts ever be united as one, because someday we know the bridegroom cometh. Lift up our eyes, for our redemption draweth nigh. We look forward to the day, Lord, when we rise up as maybe a whole unit to meet you in the air, or maybe it's just one by one. But Lord, as you call us, may we rise to meet you. And Father, we look forward to this transition. We thank you for what we have here. We also thank you, Lord, for calling us away, for the separation of this body to be present with you. Father, I pray for this congregation here. Just bless them as they go. Be in the midst of them. And Lord, ever be the ever abiding Spirit in each and every member here to guide them into the oneness that you desire. Father, we love you. We thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.